Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
Revelation chapter 13. We'll shift gears here and thank God for amazing grace. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray and then we'll stand and read. And what we'll do is we're going to go ahead and read the whole chapter so we take in what we looked at last week and then we'll be focusing tonight on verses 11 through 18. So let's pray and then we'll stand and read together the whole chapter of Revelation 13. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Lord, it's been a good day. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for allowing us, Lord, to see your goodness. And thank you for your benefits that you've bestowed on us. Lord, we especially thank you for your people. Lord, I'm grateful for your people. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in our hearts. Lord, please help us be attentive to you tonight as we are fed your word. Lord, we thank you in particular for the book of Revelation. We thank you for the Bible as a whole. And thank you for this book and the special blessing promised to those who read it and believe it. And Lord, we just pray tonight that as we get a glimpse into what's coming, Lord, it would help us have discernment as to what's going around us. And Lord, while we know that this book is prophetic, Lord, help us not to miss the practical application it has to us. I pray it would help us to grow in our spiritual discernment. And Lord, help us to be better and more fervent witnesses. And Lord, I do ask again, you'd help us this week, enable us, Lord, I pray, individually, but as a church, to be bold, Lord, to be unashamed of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. Would you stand, please? And we'll go ahead and read the entire chapter. Again, our focus will be on verses 11 through 18. The Bible says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell, which dwell therein, to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Thank you. You may be seated. Tonight, as we said, we're looking at what the Bible refers to as another beast. So we've seen the first beast last week that rose up out of the sea, you'll find Revelation 11, Revelation 17 refers to a beast coming out of the bottomless pit. This seems to tell us where his final destination will be, of course. But it gives us an idea of the satanic nature, of course, of the beast. We know he gets his power from the dragon. But it refers to a beast that comes out of the bottomless pit. It refers here, this beast in Revelation 13, as coming out of the sea. We noted last week that the sea in Revelation, especially as this is defined in chapter 17, represents the sea of humanity, the masses of people. And so he rises up out of the people, this beast, and with certainty, we can say that the beast we're looking at tonight is a person. I think you can be pretty clear. This first beast seems to be a system and probably represented by a person. But the next beast we're going to look at, he rises up out of the earth, this beast tonight. I'm reminded in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God made man out of the dust of the ground. And so it certainly seems to be referring to an individual. There's going to be a false prophet. That's what the Lord's going to refer to him as. The first beast is just continually called a beast. We know in Daniel, the beasts represent kingdoms. And so we know this beast represents a worldwide kingdom. One of the reasons, and we said this last week, that there is an opposition in the heart of a Christian to a one-world government. We're not against a one-world kingdom when Jesus Christ is ruling on his throne. But this, by the way, I think you want to pay attention to what's going on in the world. For decades now, there have been world leaders very open about pressing for a one-world government. And so when you look at the government of the beast, it has to be one world. He's going to get every tongue, every people, every nation is going to submit to his authority, going to submit to this system. And what's behind it is satanic worship. I don't think people realize if you don't worship God, you're going to worship Satan. That's it. How many of us understand witchcraft is on the rise in this country? And here's why. Here's why witchcraft is on the rise in our nation. Because you have more and more people say, I'm not going to worship God. And what has happened is in our mind, we think there are three options. You can worship God, or worship Satan, or worship nothing. That's not an option. Satan is so desirous of God's worship that he'll use all kinds of methods and mechanisms to get you there. But ultimately, even idolatry is satanic worship. That's what we see here tonight. That's why Paul refers to idols as devils. They are, yes, they're stone and wood, but they represent devils, and they represent the doctrines of devils. And so we must understand that by the time we get to Revelation 13, the whole world is divided in two sections very clearly. You're either on the beast side, or you're on the Lord Jesus Christ's side, but there's no in-between. And you can't be on the beast side and be on Christ's side, and vice versa. And so this first beast especially seems to represent a system, and again, very likely represented by a man. But this second beast, this other beast, is more specific, it would seem, in referring to a man. The Bible would refer to him in 2 Thessalonians 2 as the man of sin. We'll see him referred to as that wicked, capital W. So when you hear people talk about the Antichrist, you know that's interesting. In the Revelation, you really won't hear him called the Antichrist. He has and operates in the spirit of Antichrist. He is going to implement an Antichrist government, an Antichrist worship, an Antichrist economic system. But in Revelation, he's called the false prophet, and he's called the beast. And so that's really more of a biblical name for this person we call the Antichrist. We're told in the Bible many antichrists, plural, have entered into this world. There are many men. We find all throughout history men who are antichrist. Before his coming, after his coming, there have been numerous men risen to power that I believe are nothing more or less than prototypes of the beast or the false prophet. It seems like Satan is perfecting his model of this is what I'm trying to produce. We can study wicked men through history, and you can see men like Stalin or Adolf Hitler or others who are such vile, evil men, they line up very much with this man. They were not, because they don't fit all the qualifications, but we would find that he seems to be preparing his man to implement this system. What's interesting is the dragon is behind all of this. He poses himself to be God, gives power to the beast, And then he gives power to this other beast. And then, as we've said before, counterfeits the Trinity, the dragon counterfeiting God the Father. We see the beast counterfeiting Christ, if you would, and the false prophet counterfeiting the Holy Spirit, or vice versa. You can turn those around. They're counterfeiting, Satan counterfeiting God in the Godhead, but not to lead people, of course, into true worship, but false worship. And so we'll give you four things tonight about the other beast, this other beast, in these verses 11 through 18. If you want to jot down somewhere, we'll be turning there, but if you'd like to take notes, some good cross-reference for Revelation 13 is going to be Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. We looked at that last week, and that really is a good cross-reference study for the first beast. Tonight, as we look at this beast, a good cross-reference text is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and there's other texts, I'm sure, as well, but those 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation 13 are parallel passages in your Bible. They go together, and so it's important to study those together. I think it's helpful. And so let's consider tonight verse 11, the manner of this beast. We'll give you, as I said, four things. And in verse 11, we consider the manner of the beast. He said, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth." Now, as I noted earlier, this is in contrast to the first beast who came up out of the sea. This beast comes up out of the earth. And the Bible says, saw another beast come up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now, that's an odd picture. So the first beast, he's just hideous. The first beast is just hideous. He's got heads and horns and seven heads and 10 horns and crowns on his head. This one looks like a lamb. Now, I wonder why he wants to look like a lamb. I wonder who he's trying to say that he is. He is posing himself to be the Christ. If you understand the false religions of this world, may I say this, Islam is still waiting on their final savior, their imam to come and save them. Judaism, as it is today, is still waiting on their Messiah. We understand this, right? False religion is still looking for a savior. They reject the first, and so they're still looking for one. This one comes and says, hey, I can only imagine him saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Not which taketh away the sin of the world, but behold the Lamb of God. What's interesting, though, is he's got horns, two horns like a lamb, but he speaks as a dragon. Now, last time a dragon talked to you, what did he sound like? It's funny, when I read this, I thought, speaks as a dragon, does he roar? You know, no. We think the sound, but let me ask you, in the dragon, in the Bible, who is this dragon? He's Satan. He's interchangeably called the dragon, the serpent. So the speaking as a dragon doesn't have to do so much with what he sounds like, but the manner of his speech, meaning he's a deceiver. He is a deceiver through and through. That's what you're going to see here, is that this false prophet, that's what Revelation calls him, he's a prophet. He's leading men to worship. He's leading them to the wrong person to worship, but he's giving them the appearance, "I'm a lamb." How many of you would like to think you're going to buy a little lamb and find out what you bought was a dragon? He's going to grow up and devour you. And this reminds me of Matthew chapter 7. Turn there if you would. The Lord Jesus warned that not only would there be ultimately a false prophet, but false prophets would come. And he warned of this appearance that's different than reality. Now, I want to take a few minutes tonight and preach on this, because this is the world we live in. We are living in a time that is religiously charged. I mean, if you get on the internet, how much content is there on the internet about spiritual things? It's everywhere. It's all over social media. It's all over websites. I mean, there's blogs. There's all these things in this age of information. It's not as though we live in a secular world. The world would like for it to be a secular world, but it's not. Men must believe something about God. They must, because in our consciences, it is ingrained that there is a God. All men believe something about God, because he has expressed himself. He has so clearly manifest his existence that you either believe the truth you're told or you reject it. So what I'm trying to say is, there are many prophets today. There are so many men today who say they are speaking on behalf of God. I note, as I drive between here and Sandpoint, I can pick up 3 to 4 now so-called Christian radio stations. You can pick them up. I'll say this. One of them that we now have sounds so close in content to what we would believe, but when you start digging into their doctrine, they believe it's a works-based salvation. They don't believe in a place called hell. They believe in soul sleep. They believe all the wrong things about the things of God. Yet if you heard just at a base level, some of the content, you'd think that's who we are. That's what we believe. And that's exactly what we're talking about. The Bible warns us that in the last days, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. And then the Lord Jesus gives us some clear instruction about how they operate. He warned us to beware of false prophets in Matthew 7:15. He says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly," and he was speaking even the Pharisees of his day, "inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." And what we're told here is that they're going to come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing, meaning their nature, their inward nature, is not according to what they appear to be. May I say this, just as a caution to our church, just you need to remember, just because someone looks the part of a Christian, talks the part of a Christian, it doesn't mean they are. We're not trying to sow distrust or that's not what the Lord's doing. He's not trying to plant fear in your heart. But there are a lot of voices in this world. The Bible says, prove the spirits whether they be of God. Do you realize a person can tell you the right words, but the spirit still be wrong? I'm gonna give you an example of trying the spirits, proving the spirits. When we had all our situation that went on with COVID, there came a point where it rocked all of our world. It was very difficult to process in the first 4 to 6 weeks, especially, okay, how do we view this? What do we look at this? There came a point where it was abundantly clear that the driving spirit behind so much of what we were being told was a spirit of Antichrist. I'm not going to be blushing and saying that. Here's why I say that. If you were to challenge some of the things that are being said because it didn't seem to line up with fact, What would we be told? Same thing we're told with the global warming or climate change. Misinformation, because science has proven this to be true. Now help me here. When true science would be used and say, that's not so, then science said, no. Imagine, the people that were generating all of this, the attitude is, there is not the miraculous. Here's the spirit of Antichrist. Let me back up. Spirit of Antichrist says, Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. He is not come in the flesh. Meaning, we don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. We don't believe in his death. We don't believe in his bodily resurrection. And we don't believe he's bodily coming again. We don't believe anything about who he is. And so when the spirit is, you know what? We don't operate by faith. We operate by science. How many of a Christian has fallen for the ploy that science and faith are in conflict with each other? True science and faith are never in conflict with each other. Never. What we have today and what we've had for 2,000 years by certain groups of people is science falsely so called. You see, evolution is not science. Evolution is satanic deception. It is. How many of us understand? Scientists claim that they're doing science when they say we evolved, but if you scratch into what they're telling you, it is not science. And so the spirit, not necessarily what was being said, but the spirit behind the fear-mongering and the manipulation was, you know what? Basically, we're going to play the part of God. God has no place in this. And there's no room for any belief system about Jesus Christ or the miraculous. We don't believe in the miraculous. We believe in science. That's the spirit of Antichrist. I'm all about science. I believe science is wonderful. It's a gift from God. What does the word science mean? Knowledge. Not guessing at knowledge, it's knowledge. There is science. May I say this? There's some things we don't know by science, but you know what? There's some things I know by faith, and we can know those. My point is this, this responsibility of proving all things, this responsibility of trying the spirits whether they be of God, that is your responsibility as a Christian. You must know God's word well enough to be able to test what you're hearing, whether it comes from this man in this pulpit, or it comes across your radio dial, or it's something you're listening to on a podcast, or somebody that's promoting content through the internet some way. May I say this? There are false prophets on every corner who have two horns like a lamb and a nature of a dragon. They look like a lamb, but they talk like a dragon, meaning you can't trust a word they say. This man has the right look. How does a lamb look? Innocent, harmless, helpful, sweet, pure, lovely. But when he speaks, he talks like a dragon. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul warned the Corinthians, he feared that they would be beguiled like Eve was deceived and beguiled in the garden, that they would be beguiled and robbed of the simplicity that is in Christ. And so the manner of this beast, we see his ascension. He comes up out of the earth. We see his appearance. He looks like a lamb, but his articulation is that of a dragon. Let's go to John 8:44 very quickly before we move on to our next point. John 8:44. The reason this beast talks like a dragon is that's who he's working for. That's who his master is. He gets his power from the dragon. John chapter 8, verse 44, the Lord Jesus speaking to some wolves in sheep's clothing, says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." The speaking as a dragon is that he speaks deceitfully. Again, let me say this. When I've read after men certain times, and initially they'll say everything that I would want them to say or need them to say for me to continue to listen. But as I'll listen, I'll think, but their associations and their alignment don't line up with what they're saying. I don't understand. So for instance, I'll give you this example. I've knocked sometimes on a door of someone, you say, "Hey, from Bonner's Ferry Baptist Church, we'd like to give you a gospel tract or a couple books out of the Bible." I say, "Oh, wonderful. We're so glad you're here. We so appreciate what you're doing. We are members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We are fellow Christians. Brother, it's good to see ya." How many of you guys have something like this happen? Okay. Then you say, "Well, tell me this." I remember one standing in the driveway, one man one day, I said, "So would you believe that the Bible is true every word?" He said, "Oh, absolutely." I was dumbfounded. I'd never had one tell me that. I've heard them say, I've asked, "Do you believe you're saved by grace?" "Absolutely." Met a young man a few weeks ago, right up near the border, very nice young man, very, very respectful young man. And we were talking, and I said, "So you would say you believe that salvation is by grace?" And he had told me he was LDS. He said, "Oh, yes." And then he added one little statement. He said, "We do all we can, and God's grace makes up the difference." So really, you think you're saved by works. Do you see how slick that is? May I say this? Mormonism, and I'm just going to use that as an example. We're in the thick of it here. Mormonism has so repackaged itself to look like a lamb, but it still speaks like a dragon. It's deceitful. You say, is it good to say that? It's very good to say that. We need to know folks are deceived. I remember some years ago when Glenn Beck, and I'm going to use that as an illustration, he's a Mormon, LDS, by his own confession. He became very popular, a very conservative man. I would agree with him on politics and different things in a lot of ways. But I remember some people attending the church that time, they said, "He's a Christian." "No, he's not a Christian." "But he is." "No, he's not a Christian." You see, why is this important? They have a different Christ. Their Christ is a man who became God. That's exactly what it is. That is Antichrist. And Christian, it is important for us to remain discerning. I'm not because we're going to be here for the beast to lob your head off, but as we know that's coming, how many of us understand we're already operating with people under this prototype who have two horns like a lamb but speak like a dragon? And while we need to love people and keep our hearts tender, we must. So I'm not talking about becoming cynical. I'm not talking about becoming fearful. That's not what God's talking about. But we are to beware because there are those who would do damage. And if we fall for that, we become part of the deception. And so then it's needful for us to know this is who this other beast is. He has all the appearance of a lamb, but in his heart, in his nature, he's a dragon, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's his manner. Number two, in verse 12, we see his ministry. He is called the false prophet. He has a ministry. The Bible says in verse 12, "And he exerciseth all the power of the beast before him." So there's the first beast, and of course, he had a deadly wound, and yet he'll recover from that wound. So he was not, and yet he is. It's very interesting how this works. And it says, "He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell, which dwell therein, to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." So his power in ministry, he's given a lot of power. In fact, he has all the power that the first beast was given. If we were to go back and read about the power of the first beast, the Bible says concerning him in verse 2, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. Here is a creature that looks like a lamb but has the power of a leopard, the power of a lion. He's got the power of a bear. He's got the nature of a dragon, but he looks like a lamb. Again, I believe the thing that stands out with the second beast is he is utterly deceitful. The first beast, he looks like a beast. This one looks like a lamb, but he has all the power of the first one. So he's not, though he looks like a lamb, again, this just kind of gives me chills. He looks like a lamb, but he can assault you like a bear. How many of you would like to be going up to a little lamb with his two little horns sticking out and him attack you and do to you what a grizzly bear does? You know what? If I see a little lamb with two little horns sticking out, oh, that's cute. And I'm going to approach that thing and say, I want to touch it, you know? If I see a grizzly bear over there, I'm going to say, I got to get away from that thing. He could destroy me. You see what's going on here? The first beast is very clearly a beast with a tremendous amount of power. The second, no one thinks of a lamb as having power, and yet he's got all the power of the first beast. And the Bible tells us somewhat of what kind of power he has. In these verses 1 through 10, and he opens his mouth in blasphemy. The Bible says in verse 7, it was given, talking about the first beast, unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. There's that one world government. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So this second beast, I think what the Word of God is trying to tell us is, don't be deceived as we think about him and think he's inferior because he's second. He is not inferior in power. He is not inferior in his intent. He's not inferior in what he's going to do, but the world's going to fall for it, and they are going to worship him. And so his power is the same as the first beast. His purpose is expressed in the last part of verse 12. It says, he exerciseth all the power of the beast before him and causeth the earth and them that dwell, which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Here is his specific ministry. I am going to cause everyone on this earth to worship the first beast. And those who worship the first beast worship who? Remember what we read in the first 10 verses? The dragon. The ministry of the first beast was to get you to worship the dragon. And so the Bible says those who worship the first beast worship the dragon. Those who worship, who listen to the second beast, who's the messenger of the first beast, are ultimately worshiping Satan. His purpose is to cause the entire world. What he's implementing now, it is this. It's as though the first beast is implementing a one world government. This beast is implementing the one world religion. How many of us have heard the term pluralism? Pluralism. Now, may I say this? If you're going to exercise discernment, somebody's going to call you a kook. Now, you can be a kook, right? I don't know if that word's in the dictionary, but we'll use it tonight. But I want you to pay attention. There's a reason that this church does not believe in ecumenicism. I believe churches are individually responsible to God. They'll answer to God for how they conduct themselves as a local New Testament church. How many of us understand? I mean, you might know what I'm talking about when I say pluralism. Okay, if you don't, let me explain. There was a document back in, I think, the late 90s that came out. Some Muslim clerics came up with this, a lot of Muslim clerics and some Protestant religious leaders and Catholic religious leaders, and it's called a common word between us and them. You can, if you know how to use the internet, you can Google a common word between us and them. So think about that. The common word they would say between us and them is love, okay? There's a common word between us and them. Christians believe in love. Muslims believe in love. Catholics believe in love. Protestants, all religions about love, isn't it? The common word between us and them was a document that states, between, for instance, Islam and Christianity, let's find our common ground. And that common ground is to love God and love each other. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Sounds like a lamb to me. Do you realize how many religious leaders have signed that document? Men like Bill Hybels, who is a megachurch pastor in the Midwest. Men like, I'm 99% sure, Rick Warren signed that document. Men today, Rick Warren, the pastor in California, he lauds the Pope. How many of us understand that? One of his favorite people is the Pope. You can check me on all of this. I think it's needful. I don't always name names, but there's sometimes we need to. Sometimes we need to identify and define what we're talking about. We're living in a time where ecumenicism says the divisions between churches that would fall under the banner of Christianity need to drop doctrinal differences for the sake of unity. Ecumenicism was the stepping stone to pluralism. Pluralism says religions that differ over who God is and how to approach Him need to drop their doctrinal differences in the name of love and unity. And if you, again, I encourage you, do a little research on a common word between us and them. Representatives of almost every major denomination have signed that to say we agree with this. We agree this is where it's heading. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Think not that I'm come to bring peace, but a sword. I will divide households. I will divide the world. I'll divide communities because people must decide what they'll do with Christ." What the Antichrist says is, "No, I'll unify everybody. We'll force everybody to worship one. If you don't, we'll kill you." You know, there's one way to make sure everybody is what you want them to be. We'll go through town and say, "Are you a Baptist?" "No." "Well, you're done. Then all you're left with is Baptists." But that wouldn't work because then the Baptists would shoot each other. They'd get in a fight and that wouldn't work. You realize that's not God's way. God never said you go and with the sword force people to conform to your belief because then it's not belief. You realize the Antichrist works the opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me. If you want to come, I'm available. I'll give you eternal life, but I'm not going to force you at the tip of a sword to come. You'll come because you believe or you won't come at all." He's the perfect gentleman. He has all authority, and yet he has not used his authority to force people to worship him. Isn't that amazing? You know what Satan is? He is a despot, a tyrant, and a dictator. And every dictator in the world is in his likeness. And so what you have is this man's ministry is this. My job is to get you to worship the beast, and I'll get it done. And boy, he's very effective in what he does. And so his manner, we see him coming out of the earth like a lamb, but he speaks a dragon. His ministry, he has all the power of the first one. So he has authority over the entire world to implement this one world religion, meaning we're going to worship one. You're going to worship the beast who was, they mocked the resurrection. It's a mimic of the resurrection. He's wounded in the head, and it's as though he was dead, and he was not. And so that's his ministry. Now we consider his miracles, verses 13 through 15. The Bible says, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." So many unbelievers will be satisfied with this false prophet. So many unbelievers that have said, "Give us a sign." When Jesus was demanded a sign, he came preaching that he was the Son of God, did he not? He came preaching it and he came proving it. Can you imagine telling the Lord Jesus after seeing him open blinded eyes, "Give us a sign that you're who you say you are and we'll believe"? Really? But they did. They required of him a sign. So let me put it to you this way, and I think we've used this illustration before. Let's say an officer pulls me over on the side of the road, and I'm sitting there in my car, and he says, "I need to see your driver's license and your registration to your car." I say, "Yes, sir." So I give him my driver's license. It has my photo on it. It has my driver's license number. It's not expired. I give him the registration for my glove compartment. He goes and runs that. He runs my tags, and they all say the car belongs to me. He comes back, and he says, "I need some proof that you are who you say you are." I'm going to go, "My wife can vouch for me." "No, that's not going to do it. You're going to somehow have to prove a picture of when you were born in Muncie, Indiana, and show that to me and show me the light. I mean, what more proof can I give?" "So, well, my passport's here. Will that work?" "Well, you can show it to me, but I probably need more than that." You know, as Christ came into this world and proved beyond a shadow of a doubt who he was, and they said, "Give us a sign." Unbelief demands a sign. We're living in a time that says, "You know what? We believe on Christ, but we need a sign that it's actually true. You can't believe this book, you're not going to believe anything." That's the Word of God. God, do you realize what a miracle we hold in our hands? People say, "I wish we could see miracles today." If you have a Bible, you hold a miracle of God in your hands. All you have to do is just do a history lesson on your Bible. Do a history lesson on this English Bible, and you'll realize you have a miracle in your hands. And if they believe not the law and the prophets, they will not believe though one rose from the dead. And what Jesus said in Luke 16? We have a miracle in our hands. God has done everything necessary to convince men that he's told us the truth. And yet men who don't want God, it doesn't matter what you say, they're going to say that's not enough because they don't want to believe him. The will not to believe overpowers truth so often. I don't want to believe in that God. He's holy. I don't like what he likes. I hate what he likes. I hate what he loves and I love what he hates. So I don't want that God. So it doesn't matter what he tells me. I've already made up my mind. Don't bother me with facts. Right? I've already decided there can't be a God because if there's a God, he made me. And if he made me, he has the power to hold me accountable. And if he has to do that, I'm going to give an account someday. And I don't want to live that way. So I've decided we all just kind of came out of the goop. And there's nothing you can say that will convince me. So this guy shows up, and they say, well, if you are who you say you are, give us a sign. Woo, fire from heaven. Satisfy you? Yes. You see, at this point, has God ever used signs and wonders? Sure he has, for a very limited amount of time. In certain circumstances, to prove that what he said is true. Do you realize the apostles had wonders and signs for a season of time to prove the point was not... The point was not to convince unbelievers. The point was to say, our message is true. We're going to give power to the apostles. The problem with people who emphasize signs and wonders today is it's not in faith, it's in unbelief. If you and I have to have someone healed that's dying before we'll believe God, we're really not taking God at his word. You understand in Hebrews 11, some were sawn asunder, some were burned. Do you realize some people died standing for the Lord? Not everybody got delivered out of the fiery furnace. You read Acts chapter 12. You know what happens in Acts 12? The end of Acts 12, there's a tremendous miracle. Peter is released from prison, is he not? Not James, he lost his head. So what are you going to do with that? Well, if God can deliver Peter, why didn't he deliver James? Because God knows he's God. We trust him. We trust his word. And so... You say, what's the point here? This man comes along, and the tools he has in his bag to get you to believe him, it's not truth, it's miracles, it's wonders. I'm going to tell you a lie, but to get you to believe I'm telling the truth, I'm going to do a magic trick for you. And so that's what he does. And so we see in verse 13, the performance of his wonders, he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He's like Elijah of old. He can call fire down from heaven. Certainly some who are familiar with Elijah would say, maybe this is Elias. Come back. So verse 14, we see the persuasiveness of his miracles. He says, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as should not worship the image of the beast should be killed. If you don't read this and the words artificial intelligence don't cross your mind, we need to make that happen. Can you imagine today having an image that seems like it's alive, though it's dead? Meaning you can ask it questions and it can answer your questions? It's dead, but it seems alive. I mean, can we even imagine that? To where it is so convincing that you wouldn't know it wasn't a living creature because it is programmed to respond to you. And we've got it. It's in place. There, years ago, we would read some things in this book and be like, what does that mean? How does that play out? We can actually envision some of these things taking place. Here's the problem. This is where our focus needs to be, though. Let's not focus on the peripheral details of how this happens. You know, he tells them to create a what? An image. He's leading them into what? Idolatry. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13. Deuteronomy, chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. How many of you have ever experienced communicating with someone that is starting to believe a lie? And you say something like this. You say, and I've had this happen, you better watch out what they're saying to you. They're going to deceive you. You don't understand. That is one of the most powerful preachers I've ever heard. Well, explain that to me. That just, I cannot tell you what comes over me when I sit under their preaching or their teaching or their oration. I mean, they seem like such a godly person. And they began to defend a personality even though the content they're hearing is false. You with me? I really believe as we study this second beast tonight, it ought to cause us to think about, as Christians, we're not to be spiritually naive. Loving God and loving people doesn't mean you check your discernment at the door. What happens is we're to test these things. And so throughout Scripture, God's people have been told to be discerning because Satan is always trying to deceive us. What are the fiery darts he throws? They're lies. How many of you think that he's just going to throw a dart at you that says fiery dart? Big fat lie. Believe it. No, that's not the way he operates. And so we're to be discerning. My point is this. He's going to use miracles. It's not that what he says is provably true. It's, but look what he can do. Do you realize he just told us to commit idolatry? But you don't understand. He called fire down from heaven. This is a man from God. This spirit of readiness to receive what someone says because of their personality or because of their dynamic way of doing things. May I say this today? I believe this. One of the number one things people use today to determine whether a church is a genuine church has nothing to do with the content that's coming out of the pulpit. It has to do with how successful are they in growing that ministry. And if you are a successful ministry, you are obviously doing something right. And those who aren't as successful are obviously doing something wrong. I've watched it. People will gravitate to a place. God told us we're like sheep. And it's true. They'll gravitate to a place. I'm going to name one more name tonight. We have Mr. Osteen down in Texas. The man will not preach on sin. He will not preach on the reality of hell. By decision, by choice, with his own words, he'll say that. Meaning there are things in the Bible I refuse to preach and teach. Yet it's the largest church in the United States of America. It's not a church. The largest religious group that gathers on a regular basis in the United States of America. Men have fallen for the lie because they'll say, but when I listen to him speak, it just makes me feel so good. It's the same spirit. This man just has power. He called fire down from heaven. Yet, in calling, let me ask you something. If you know anything about the ministry I'm talking about in Texas, is it not pretty clear what is the motive behind that is a level of idolatry? The health and wealth gospel is an idolatrous message. If you serve Christ the right way, he'll make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Meaning, what is the goal? Christ or wealth? I'm going to use Christ to get what I really want. Things, money. That's not the same. And my point is this. Satan's always been about deceiving. He's always been about trying to get us to fall for worshiping something other than God. Deuteronomy chapter 13, the nation of Israel was warned of this. The Bible says in verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. And the sign or the wonder come to pass, meaning they do it. They actually perform the miracle. It come to pass. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Meaning this. If we brought a corpse in here tonight and I send a church, I really need to start leading in a different direction. I've been deceived all these years. I've been holding to that Bible, and the Bible's good, but there's truth beyond the Bible that we've not realized. And I want to teach you that God has something better for you than this old stick-in-the-mud religion that binds you to a Bible, that binds you to this old book. It's a good book, but there's more than that. God can speak more than that. So we brought this corpse in here, and I want you to come check his pulse. He's dead. And I'm going to say, you know what? Really, God intends for your happiness in this life. I've been teaching and preaching to you there's heaven and hell, but that's wrong. Those are only symbolic of a bad life and the outcome of sin. And I want you to understand that God wants you wealthy because he wants you happy. We're turning your heart toward money, and we say, come check his pulse. He's dead. You come late. He's dead. I mean, he's dead. And I lay my hand on him, and I say, come on up alive. The guy opens his eyes and sits up. You know what the temptation would be? He must be telling us the truth. Look at his power. God said, even if he does that, you reject him. He's a liar. The second beast, he's going to do this kind of thing. He's going to give life to the beast. And he's going to be telling them, you defy God. worship that which he told you not to. You worship the creature, not the creator. You worship what he's made. You worship things. You worship gold. You worship silver. In fact, you worship the beast. Worship the image of the beast. I don't know what it'll be built out of, but that's what they're going to worship. And then he's going to say, should we believe him? Look at his power. Now I say this, I know I'm being open and sharp perhaps tonight. This is the danger of the charismatic movement. It desires and seeks after signs and wonders, and it's going to set. How many of us understand the charismatic movement is not limited to Pentecostal type churches? It's in Baptist churches, it's in Catholic movements, it is among all sorts of groups. How many understand charismatic movement in England spread years ago among Catholics? Speaking in tongues and healings and all these things taking place to promote deception. All of this is readying the world for one world religion. We old stick-in-the-mud Bible believers say, you know what, it doesn't matter what kind of miracle you do. If you're contradicting that book, you're wrong. Well, just stay right there, amen? Just stay right there. Our faith is on the Word of God, not in the miracle some man performs. And so his miracles, we find in Revelation 13, we'll seek to wrap this up. We find the performance of them, verse 13, verses 14 and 15, the persuasiveness of them. He uses his miracles to get people to believe his lies. And by the way, there's so many, we have so many movements today that said there's a revival of the apostolic gifts, and there's so on and so forth. And it's testing the waters to see who can be deceived. Verse 14 again. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Here's what happens. If you don't believe that he's telling you the truth and you hold out that he's lying and you won't worship the beast and the image of the beast, you die. It's that simple. You die. This is how he implements the one world religion. You either conform or you die. You either believe what we say is true or you're done. That's just the way that works. And so we see the force with which he works. Look now very quickly, if you would, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I've said earlier this is a parallel text, and it is. The Thessalonians were being told. The Bible word for the doctrine of things to come, not the Bible word, the word men will use for the doctrine of things to come in the Bible is a word called eschatology. Already in the first century, some of the greatest deception that was taking place in churches was about prophecy. Early on, 1 Corinthians 15, the Corinthians were being told there is no resurrection. You've been looking forward to Christ returning and the dead being raised. It's not going to happen. The Thessalonians were told that they were living in the tribulation. The day of the Lord is at hand. That's what they were being told. And then some people signing it as though it came from Paul. Let's read it. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, still a future event there in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Somebody had been writing letters or insinuating even that the day of Christ is already here. He's already implementing wrath and judgment. You're in the midst of the tribulation. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's who we've been preaching about tonight. This beast, this false prophet. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, capital W, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so we see the success of this beast, the first beast coupled with the second beast, and deceiving men, is he's going to use miracles, lying signs, and wonders to do it. And if you won't be deceived, you must die. Isn't that amazing? The measure of whether or not you get to live is whether or not you believe a lie. Sounds familiar to me. And Christian, you and I, again, we need to be discerning people and try what we hear. And again, we don't have to worry about going through this according to the Word of God. But the fact of the matter is, this Spirit is already at work, and we need to have an understanding of how Satan does his work. Finally, his mandate, verses 16 through 18, says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. His mandate, what he's going to do, we've already seen, if you won't worship the beast and the image of the beast, you'll die. He's going to make a mandate. There may be some that they can't or won't find or get to the sword. And so here we find a worldwide economy being implemented that's so intertwined with religion. Okay, no separation of church and state now. If you don't conform to the world religion, you don't eat. If we don't lob your head off, then we'll starve you to death. How many of us understand this spirit of you go along? I mean, how many of you have sensed the animosity when some of the things are being told? We go, wait just a minute. I'm not so sure that's true. There is a mentality of those that say, if you disagree, you don't deserve to live. You just need to be removed because you're a cog in the wheel here. And so That's that spirit you see taking place. So the extent of this man's mandate, what he says is, so you're going to have to signify that you actually worship the beast. It's not good enough that you say or somebody says you worship the beast. There's going to have to be a mark that proves you're a worshiper. You're going to have a mark that proves you're part of this one world system. I have shown you the beast needs to be worshipped. And so if you agree with that, you're going to have to take a mark either in your right hand or in your forehead. And if you won't receive the mark, well, then you can't buy, sell, or trade. And I'm telling you again, 10 years ago, it wasn't as plausible to see how this could play out as it is right now. How many of us understand there were moments in this country during COVID where if you don't get the vaccine, you can't shop here. If you don't wear a mask, and I'm not trying to stir trouble, don't misunderstand me. I'm trying to bring to light a spirit that's wrong. Meaning, we're going to manipulate and control, and I believe this. Do you think the vaccine is the mark of the beast? I do not. It doesn't fit the criteria. I don't believe that. I believe it was a test pattern. I do think that, to see, can we deceive folks? Can we manipulate? How far along are we in this process? And because Satan's not God, he's not omniscient. He doesn't know all these things. All I would say is this: we want to say more than the Bible says, but we see a spirit at work here. That is, you go along with here's the religion of our day. The religion of our day is humanism, which is really Satanism. And behind, you know what the Bible of humanism and Satanism is? It's now called science. If you can't prove it to me with scientific data, that's not true. The new Bible in our public schools is not the Bible. It's not the final say. It's not the authority. It's the word of scientists. We know it's so. So if you don't bow to this Bible doctrine of humanism and Satanism, then you're going to pay the price. And so that's already really that disposition, that spirit, that mystery of iniquity is here. But the extent during the tribulation period is this: that this man has power over everybody. Meaning, it doesn't matter if you're the president. How many of us understand? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're the pauper that lives behind the grocery store. You're going to have to get the marker. You don't buy, sell, or trade. And so the extent of this mandate is everyone. It's worldwide, every person. The enforcement of it is this: that if you don't receive the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name, that 666 is the number of his name, then you don't buy, sell, or trade. So there's a manipulation of people. There's an enforcement that says you're going to take it or die. That's the way that works. And so man's freedom taken away. So you'll either go along with the one world government, the one world economic system because of a one world religion, or you will be removed. And so the expression of this mandate is in the number. It says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. I have pondered on this myself. I chew on it. I think it's a great mystery. And as far as I want to figure out the wisdom of it, do we know what that's going to be? I don't understand all of it. I remember a time when it was told barcodes are the mark of the beast. Do you remember that? All barcodes are the mark of the beast. Now, there may be an element of truth that is included in what's used in the mark. I have no idea. Here's what I do know. If you say, I'm on God's side, there'll be people in the tribulation period who have heard the gospel for the first time, believed it, and say, we're not, they're going to be the Shadrach, Meshachs, and Abednegoes of their day. But here's what's going to happen. The Bible makes it clear. Instead of the Lord delivering from the fiery furnace, they just get to go right on to be with the Lord right away. They're going to die for their faith. They will love not their lives unto the death. So be careful not being conclusive as to this is today. I do think we see a lot of things in place preparing the world to receive this mark. And we understand electronic currency is coming our way. I don't think you can separate what's going on with that and what's going on here. If you study how economy works in China today, many a missionary can't stay in China. I knew if some missionaries were over there trying to get settled, they didn't have their paperwork finished. Right now, you have to put an app on your phone to buy, sell, or trade in China, in most places. This is my understanding of from these people, and because their paperwork wasn't finished, they froze their bank account. And so they couldn't go buy and sell and trade. And they were hurting for a short period of time because they couldn't do anything because everything's electronic purchase. And we know that the world leaders of our day are moving us that direction. And it can. Here's what a lot of professing Christians are doing today. Oh no, what do we do? What do we do? We're going to build a bunker under the house, and we got to get ready for all this mayhem. As a Christian, it ought to. If you know you're saved. We're not excited about what's coming on this world. But it ought to make us say, it's coming to an end. Here we go. How many ever have ridden up a roller coaster and you're clicking toward the top? And there's this nervous anticipation. Because you can't control the roller coaster. You're just on for the ride. And as it's clicking toward the top of that hill, you go, here we go. I believe this. We're hearing some clicks in our world that tells us we're nearing the top. What that means is the Lord is at hand. Here's the practical takeaway. If all these evil things are coming and we know it and we can see indications of it all around us in the spirit and the mystery of iniquity that's working, the spirit of Antichrist that's so prevalent in our world today, how much more should we be preparing for the day that he comes to the clouds and says, come up? We know it's because that happens before this does. We need to live ready to meet our Lord. And I'll tell you what else we need to do. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we need to persuade men. Amen. Stand with me tonight, if you would, please.